I hope you can imagine it. A body, once still and cold, gradually stirs. A deep breath fills its lungs. A newfound vitality fills the chest. Limbs twitch and muscles tense as life surges back into them. Eyes begin to flicker open, adjusting to the light as consciousness slowly returns. The heart, once silent, now beats with a steady rhythm, pumping blood through veins that had grown stagnant. With each pulse, warmth spreads through the body, dispelling the chill of death. Movements become more and more deliberate as the body regains control over its faculties. As the body continues to reanimate, sensations flood back. The touch of air on skin, the scent of earth and life around, there is more and more movement. With each passing moment, cognitive functions sharpen, memories resurface, there is an awareness of their surroundings, there is a sense of being new, there is resurrection. There's no question that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a challenge to our imaginations. Throughout history, human beings have known the simple truth that death is a certain thing. If you're human, you die. And when you're dead, you're dead. And if you're not dead, it's because you didn't die. You see, as much as humanity might attempt to live otherwise, we know with certainty, don't we, that death and dust is the end. And so just the mere thought of Jesus' resurrection is a serious challenge to our imaginations, to our logic, and even to our hearts. And this morning, Luke's account reminds us of all these things. By recording three different episodes that all happen on the same day, Luke depicts the human heart's journey to faith in the risen Christ. Instead of dealing with detailing what the resurrection means, he shows us the disciples' up and down journey to believing in it. And as we'll soon discover, it's no easy journey. But whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, Luke's account is here to help us, wherever you're at this morning. He shows us what we need if we're going to overcome the challenges of our imagination or our logic or our heart. He shows us what we need so that we might move from fear to remembering, or from sorrow to joy, or from doubts, serious doubts, to adoration. He shows us what we need if we're going to believe in the risen Christ. And so this morning we're going to go on this journey with the disciples together. Here's point one. You need more than an empty tomb. In verses 1 to 12, Luke focuses on the faith journey of a group of women. And as Luke focuses on these women, we get a sense of their inner transformation from perplexity to remembering. And it's one big reminder that we need more than an empty tomb. In verse 1, the three women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James and some others, return to the tomb with spices. In Luke's account, these women are key eyewitnesses. They've followed Jesus everywhere, from Galilee to Jerusalem, to the cross, and then to the tomb where Jesus was laid. These women have seen and heard everything, but despite all that, they're not expecting a resurrection. The mention of spices underlines this. In their minds, the women are expecting that Jesus will be dead. His body will be in the tomb, and they'll spend time preserving his body with spices. But then notice in verse 3, the unthinkable happens. They don't find a body. After going back to the exact same tomb that they've been to before, the women do not find the body of the Lord Jesus. For these women, this is entirely unexpected. They're perplexed. They're at a loss, wondering what has happened. But then notice in the midst of their perplexity, two divine messengers suddenly appear. They suddenly appear and they remind them, they gently rebuke them, that they should have known better. in verses 5 to 7, they say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." You see, throughout Jesus' ministries, he has told his followers, including these women, that his death and resurrection was necessary, that this was God's plan to save. But Luke shows us that the significance of the empty tomb is not immediately obvious. The human heart, our hearts, require something more than sight. There is need for divine revelation. And that's what these women experience in verse 8. Immediately, Luke writes, after hearing the words of the Lord Jesus spoken through these messengers, Luke notes that they remember. They remember Jesus' words. The women believe. There's a shift from perplexity to remembering. And then whilst these women have come to believe, what they experience next is a little jaw-dropping. As they bring back this news of Jesus' resurrection to Jerusalem, it's met with skepticism. In verse 9, the women come back from the empty tomb. And what they come back to is not the 11 disciples, but the 11 skeptics. And after hearing the news of the empty tomb, Luke shows us the hearts of Jesus' followers. In verse 11, we hear that they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, at this point, it's good for us to pause and to understand that the 11 disciples' skepticism is not any fault of the women. You see, the disciples' unbelief here, it isn't on account of the women themselves or on their social status at the time or on the way that they may have communicated the news. You see, that none of that's got anything to do with it. The fault clearly lies with the 11. Notice how their hearts are dense. Notice how their hearts are unable to perceive the news. Their hearts are unbelieving and doubtful. Can you see how astonishing this is? Jesus' closest followers, the inner circle, the 12, the 11, refusing to believe. And they even consider the news of their risen Lord to be nonsense. You see, these are the first skeptics to Jesus' resurrection. And even though Peter gets up and runs to the tomb and finds nothing but strips of linen, he also still goes away wondering. There's no faith, just wondering. In verses 1 to 12, Luke focuses on a group of women who begin with perplexity but end with remembering. Even after seeing and hearing about this empty tomb, something more was required. They needed a divine revelation. I don't know about you, but you've probably heard before the words, "If I see it, I'll believe it." Maybe you've heard those words. Maybe you've even said those words. Well, notice here this morning, Luke's teaching us something really different. Luke reminds us that we can only understand the significance of Jesus' resurrection with divine help. And you might be sitting there thinking, but Sam, what about logic? What about reason? Surely it has a place. It does. Luke's account is full of logic and reason. He bends over backwards to show the logic of Jesus' resurrection. But what Luke is really teaching us is that human logic and reason and imagination can only take us so far. Human belief in the resurrection of Christ is, at the end of the day, a divine work. I mean, Luke even says, he's basically saying, sorry, even if you can see it, you won't believe it. You see, if our hearts are going to go on this journey to faith in the risen Christ, we need more than an empty tomb. That's point one. And here's point two. You need the Lord's meal. Meals are really significant. On tomorrow, I believe, tomorrow night, I've got my wedding anniversary and I'm going on a meal, hopefully, at some place to somewhere that's hopefully open. And hopefully, well, it will be significant. Meals are significant, and that's what the Lord Jesus, Luke, turns our attention to in this moment. In verses 13 to 35, Luke turns our attention to two travellers and their journey with the risen Lord. And as Luke focuses on this pair of disciples, we get to see another inner transformation. From this time, sorrow to joy. And it's a reminder that if we're going to have faith in Christ, we actually need the Lord's meal. In verse 13, two disciples, one named Cleopas and the other unnamed, are journeying away from Jerusalem. Because of their utter disappointment surrounding Jesus' death, these two disciples are heading home. Just notice, they're full of sorrow. They've given up hope. They turn their backs on Jerusalem. It's pretty clear these disciples aren't expecting a resurrection. But as these two disciples walk along, trying to digest what has happened to Jesus, Luke notes that this unrecognizable figure appears, who we, the reader, know to be Christ. And in verse 17, this person asks the two disciples what they're discussing. And with gloomy and downcast faces, Cleopas and the other disciple, it feels like they pour out their hearts. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? Sense the irony. Cleopas thinks Jesus is clueless. What things? Jesus asked. Again, the irony. They're about to tell Jesus about Jesus. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Cleopas' hopes are crushed. But notice he doesn't quite get it. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Cleopas is so close. He even uses the Lord Jesus' words. But he doesn't get it. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions even went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Can you sense their sorrow? Can you see that their hopes have been crushed? And then in all the midst of that, do you see their ignorance? They're downcast and depressed because what they can't see is actually right in front of them. Jesus, risen from the dead. And just as the women were gently rebuked in the last episode, so are these two disciples. In verses 25 to 27, the Lord Jesus highlights their slow hearts. They are slow to believing all that the prophets have spoken. How they are slow to believing that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and enter his glory. You see, these are dark, gloomy, and slow hearts. But notice the good news. Jesus doesn't leave them or their hearts like this. Once the two disciples arrive at Emmaus, they strongly urge this unrecognizable figure to stay with them, to which Jesus agrees. And as the two disciples recline at the table, the unrecognizable figure makes himself known. In verse 30, the Lord Jesus sits at the table with them. Just picture it. He sits at the table. He takes the bread. He gives thanks. He breaks it. And then he gives it to them. And then it's in this precise moment, that their eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus. As Jesus breaks bread, the two disciples come to know the risen Lord. Throughout Luke's gospel, you've got to know that meals were really significant. In his gospel, it's the moment often where Jesus reveals himself and makes God's plans known. You see, Jesus ate with social outcasts. He taught them to turn from their sin. Jesus ate with the religious leaders, often to rebuke them for their hard hearts. Before his betrayal, Jesus even ate with his disciples, teaching them through breaking bread. And then once again here, the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, breaks bread and reveals himself. You see, in this moment, these gloomy, slow, and unbelieving hearts finally ignite and burn. These men believe. They shift from sorrow to joy. They experience divine revelation through the Lord's meal. And after Jesus disappears, the two disciples get up their things and travel back to Jerusalem. In verses 33 to 35, we see that they regroup with the others. But it's unlike the first episode with the women. In verse 34, the two disciples arrive and they hear more joyful news. The community of believers declare together, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And so they swap stories. The two disciples then tell the community what had happened and how they recognized Jesus when he broke bread. Can you see what's going on? Slowly, this community is being brought back together as Jesus makes himself known. Their hearts are changing. And this is what Luke does for us. Travellers who begin with sorrow end with joyful and burning hearts. After they spend all that time on the road, walking with Jesus, something more was required. They needed a divine revelation and they needed the Lord's meal. As I said, I'm going to be going out tomorrow night for a meal with Beck. It's our wedding anniversary. But as you all know, these kinds of meals are good for us, aren't they? Meals are good for your marriage. They're good for your relationship with anyone, with other people, with friends. They're good for your hearts. And in a similar way, it's the same for us as followers of Jesus, or even those who are not yet followers of Jesus. There is a real importance about gathering together in the Lord's meal. On one level, this is a reminder that we need to have meals with each other. By eating together, we're expressing our hope and our salvation, that there is a Christ who came and ate with sinners, that there is a Christ who rose from the dead, that there's a God who desires to eat with his people in the kingdom of heaven in the end. You see, as we eat together, there's a sense that Christ is with us. And even in our gatherings and meals, he can make himself known. But on another level, there's a reminder of the significance of the Lord's Supper, Jesus' meal, and that we need to be people who partake in it. We need to gather together. We need to break bread. We need to serve the cup. We need to experience Jesus' presence by faith. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, Jesus is with us by faith. He's making himself known to us. The breaking of bread and the pouring out of the cup is one way in which God stirs up faith in the risen Christ. You see, if our hearts, if they're going to go on the journey to faith in Jesus, we need the Lord's meal. And here's the final point. You need the Lord's word. In verses 36 to 53, Luke turns our attention in this last episode to the community of disciples. And as Luke focuses on this community's experience of the risen Lord, we see another inner transformation. They move collectively from doubt to worship, to adoration. And it's a reminder to us, if we're going to have faith in the risen Christ, we need the Lord's word. In verse 36, the disciples continue to speak about what they've experienced. But while they're speaking, they get one heck of a fright. This is kind of like a spooky movie at this point. They become startled and afraid. Jesus himself stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." Ironically, the disciples are nothing but peaceful at this moment. They think they've seen a ghost. This is a freaky movie. They think they're hallucinating. They think they're going crazy. And once again, Luke gives us a glimpse of their hearts. In verse 38, Jesus gently rebukes them. "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts?" You see, the disciples, they're in turmoil, confusion and uncertainty. Their hearts are like water that's kind of being tipped and moved around and tossed around in a bowl. They're anything but peaceful. But again, it's as if they're not expecting the resurrection. It's as if they're not expecting Jesus to appear. But again, Jesus doesn't leave them like this. In verses 39 to 43, Jesus shows the disciples that his presence is neither an illusion nor a hallucination. Jesus is fully human, with flesh and bones. He says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. Do you have anything here to eat? Give me some fish to eat in your presence." He's kind of doing the litmus test to say, "I am alive." And you see, none of this is a problem for Jesus. He's no phantom. He has risen bodily from the grave. He has a body. He has human functions. He is in the flesh. But notice, despite, again, all this visible evidence, the disciples' hearts continue to toss and to turn. They still do not believe. Once again, the human heart requires something more than sight. And in verses 44 to 49, the Lord Jesus begins to teach his disciples. Using the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus tells his disciples about the fact that his suffering and his death and his resurrection even were absolutely necessary. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. You see, similar to the two disciples, similar to them on this road to Emmaus, the whole community are now let in on God's divine plan. Whilst the disciples don't expect a resurrection, Jesus' note opens their minds so that they understand. Jesus opens them up so that they can understand that the Lord's life and death and resurrection was and is necessary, that death would be defeated, that sin would be forgiven, that the kingdom of God would be ushered in. Whilst the disciples don't expect a resurrection, Jesus opens their minds so that they do. Again, they experience a divine revelation. And then following this revelation, the disciples' hearts shift. In verses 50 to 55, Luke records Jesus' ascension. He kind of tacks it on here. He presents the ascension as if it happened all on the same day as the previous two episodes, the third day. But despite this kind of weird move, what he's trying to do is show us the disciples' hearts. It's their shift from doubt to worship. As the risen Lord ascends to heaven, the disciples worship Jesus, return to Jerusalem with great joy, staying continually at the temple, praising God. You see, it's in this moment, following Jesus' teaching, that these disciples believe. There's a shift from unbelieving hearts to praise. You see, Luke has been showing us the whole community of disciples. He's been showing us their need for divine revelation. He's been showing us the need for the Lord's word, Jesus' word. And that's a good reminder for us. There might be some of us thinking, "Sam, this is all great for the disciples. But what about us?" And in some ways you're right. Our situation is a little bit bleaker than the disciples. We haven't seen the empty tomb. We haven't touched the risen Christ. We haven't seen him eat fish. But let me remind you, Luke puts these episodes together to encourage us, to remind us, to teach us that you actually don't need that. You don't need that. You don't need to experience those things. All you need is to believe the word. You need Jesus' word. If our hearts are going to go on the journey to faith, we just need him and his word. You see, by recording all these three episodes, Luke depicts the human heart's journey. Luke shows us what we need, what you need, if we're going to overcome the challenges of our imagination, our logic, and our hearts. And I hope you've been able to see this morning that at the centre of the disciples' transition, at the center of their transition and even our transition, from perplexity to remembering, or from sorrow to joy, or from doubt to adoration, or from slow hearts to burning hearts, at the center of this transition is divine revelation, a revelation through the meal and through the word. And if we're going to make a heart transition like the disciples, we need that as well. This morning, there might be some of us thinking, Sam, you haven't seen my heart. You haven't seen it. It's full of doubt. It's full of slowness. It's full of unbelief. Well, can I say to you, however much that might be true, the journey to faith is not as straightforward as we might like. There is perplexity. There is fear. There is sorrow. There is doubt. There is slowness. But with our God, we have one who can help us overcome these things and move to a living and burning faith in Christ. And so wherever you are at this morning, whether a follower of Jesus or not yet a follower of Jesus, can I leave us all with this? A simple call to believe from the heart, to go on the heart's journey to faith. Because Christ is risen. Christ is risen, and by believing in him, there are profound realities that we can enter into. One person said that there is a new phenomenon available for you that goes beyond the horizon of our experience. Through the resurrection of Christ, there's an escape to a totally new kind of life, towards a life no longer subject to dying. Through the resurrection of Christ, there's a new dimension of being human, both for here and beyond. Through the resurrection of Christ, there's a new kind of future for humanity where death and decay have been undone. Through the resurrection of Christ, there is a heavenly banquet with King Jesus. There's an eternal life found in, through, and with God, just by believing in your heart. And so believe. It's as Luke's friend, the Apostle Paul, would write sometime later, and we'll finish with this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.